It was wonderful having Hank here this last couple of Sundays. It was wonderful having a break last weekend that my wife and I could go and celebrate our 40 years of marriage. No, I didn't lose her. She's still over town with her father, 93-year-old George, who fell and broke his hip. So please keep him in prayer. He's at a place now. I love the fact that it's systematic. If somebody that old breaks their leg, there's no question. You just go directly to a rehab center where they tell you you have to earn the right to go back home. So it puts him in a right frame of mind, which is great. So help him to be encouraged, and so that she can come home. She's got school to start next week or in a week. We're in, again, a series on Under the Sun, looking at Ecclesiastes. I've been starting out these mornings in Ecclesiastes as we're looking at what Solomon has to tell us about life by looking at a couple of cultural icons. They've been literary icons followed by scientific icons, or vice versa, is how they've kind of worked out. And seeing the influence that they have on our culture. The first one I want to look at today, his name is George Bernard Shaw. George Bernard Shaw, interestingly enough, is the only person to ever have received a Nobel Peace Prize in literature and an Oscar. He was asked which one he thought of more highly. Thank goodness he said the Nobel Peace Prize in literature. He wrote many, many plays, wrote a couple of novels, not too many novels, some short stories, but is looked at as being more of a philosophical icon as far as the early 1900s. Here are some quotes from George Bernard Shaw and his influence on our culture. Except during the 9 months before he draws his first breath, no man manages his affairs as well as a tree does. All right. If you've ever read Pygmalion, you'd know, where these thoughts come from. Do not waste your time on social questions. What's the matter with the poor is poverty. What is the matter with the rich is uselessness. if you must hold yourself up to your children as an object lesson, hold yourself up as a warning, not as an example. I like that one. And of course, his last one is his best. I'm an atheist, and I thank God for it. Which shows, actually, the incredible mind of this genius gone awry. And the next one we want to look at, who is in roughly the same time period, is a gentleman whose name is Max Planck. Again, a scientist. Anybody heard of Max Planck? Probably not, unless you're in science and theoretical physics, actually. He is the one that actually came up with the quantum theory and kind of reorganized all of our thinking about subatomic particles. And this is what Max Planck has to say. All matter originates and exists only by virtue of a force. We must assume behind this force the existence of a conscious and intelligent mind. This mind is the matrix of all matter. Second quote, anyone who has been seriously engaged in scientific work of any kind, realizes that over the entrance to the gates of the temple of science are written the words, ye must have faith. He writes, both religion and science need for their activities the belief in God. I like that. Both religion and science need for their activities the belief in God. And moreover, God stands for the former in the beginning and for the latter at the end of the whole thinking. So for the former, God represents the basis, religion. For the latter, the crown of any reasoning concerning the worldview. I wish that were true. for the majority. And lastly, from Max Planck, far-sighted theologians are now working to mine the eternal metal from the teachings of Jesus and to forge it for all time. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Different influences on our culture from different areas of influence in our culture. I want to summarize chapter 5. We'll be going into chapters actually 6 and 7 today. Don't worry, you won't miss lunch. But let's summarize chapter 5 before we jump into chapter 6. In chapter 5, Solomon tells us that we should be open to God. There should be an understanding of God in our mind, an acceptance of his existence. We should be ready to listen and not be so hasty to dictate what we want to God, but actually spend time listening what he wants from us, not from just what we want him to do. And Solomon believes it's not wise to make a vow to God and not keep it. It's better not to have made the vow at all. And again, he reassures us that wealth or riches is what? A little louder, please. Yes, is meaningless. People who obsess over riches, who obsess over wealth, who obsess over their possessions, never find true happiness because loving money only leads to sin. So let's not depend on wealth to make us happy. Instead, we need to use the wealth that we have for the Lord. It's not making us happy, it's making who happy? God happy with what he has given us, right? That's why he has given it to us. Before we move on to chapter 6, it's kind of a segue between 5 and 6. I want to bring up another cultural icon. His name is Howard Hughes. Many of you may remember Howard Hughes. At the age of 45, Howard Hughes was one of the most glamorous men in America. He dated actresses. He piloted exotic test aircraft. He worked on top-secret CIA contracts. Remember the Glomar Explorer? He owned a string of hotels around the world, and he even owned an airline, TWA, whom my father had the privilege of working on for 36 years. 20 years, however, later, at 65, Mr. Hughes still had plenty of money, $2.3 billion to be exact, but the then world's richest man was also one of the world's most pathetic, unfortunately. He lived in small, dark rooms atop some of his hotels. Didn't let the sun in. Didn't let any joy in. He was unkept. He had a scraggly beard that went down to his waist. Hair in the back that matched went down to his waist. His fingernails were 2 inches long. His once powerful 6'4" frame now was close to 100 pounds. Had to be carried much of the time. This famous man spent most of his time watching the same movie over and over again, as many as 150 times. What was the movie? Ice Station Zebra, wasn't it? Ice Station Zebra. He lay naked in his bed, deathly afraid of clothes because of the germs that they carried. Life held no meaning for him. Life was what? Meaningless. Finally, wasting away and hooked on drugs, he died at age 67. And he died at age 67 because of medical reasons that could easily be cared for and whatever by a machine that his company actually helped develop, or were the prime makers of the particular machine. Perhaps Hughes could have been spared from much of that misery if he'd only read and or heeded the words that we'll look at this morning in chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes. So please open your books up to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, if you would. And as we open up God's word, let's open our heart to him in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for the reminders that you give us on a daily basis of the truth of your word, And as we apply your word to our lives, it's amazing the affirmation that we do get, that it is true. It's amazing how our faith is built. But it takes that step. It takes that step of application. It takes that step of not just being here on Sunday morning or opening our Bibles at the beginning of any day and reading. It takes that step of application. And your Holy Spirit is constantly urging us to try and see that this is not indeed truth, testing us. And as we do apply, thanks be to the urging of the Holy Spirit, we are confirmed in the fact, or the facts are confirmed. What you have given us is indeed the truth of how to live in this world. You are the designer. This is the design book. It makes sense. So help us to heed it. Open our eyes, open our ears this morning, we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, which essentially just means acknowledging, confirming the fact that your Holy Spirit indwells within us, and that he is the one that guides us into all truth. Thank you for allowing us to be here this day. Thank you for bringing us here this day. Teach us, we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it was more rest. It has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. But do not all go to the same place? All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eyes sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. The more the words, the less the meaning, and how does that profit anyone? For who knows what is good for a man's life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone? And with those joyful words, we'll go down and have breakfast. No, we'll. So he sums up, Solomon does, and I'm just looking now at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 6. 1 through 9, because he actually, again, sums up what he's been discussing since chapter 5, verse 18. And literally, that is the three indicators, the three Hebrew or Jewish indicators of success, of what it means to be a success in life. And those three indicators are wealth, long life, and a big family. Or let's say an extended family, because extended family is very important in those days. Extended family, by the way, is becoming more and more important these days as we are kind of being forced to revert back to it. Solomon's conclusion in looking at these three indicators of success is that as wonderful as they are, as wonderful as these good gifts are, and that's what he looks at them as, being good gifts from God, we cannot enjoy them unless we understand that they have been given to us. We cannot enjoy them unless we understand that they are gifts from God. Unless God is there. Unless God is in the picture. Without God in the picture, even these three aspects of success cannot be enjoyable. Break it down. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on man. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing that his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is, again, a little louder, please. I want it to sink in. It is a grievous evil, a grievous evil. So he starts out again with a basic premise, as he does in the beginning of every one of these chapters. He shares that premise. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it's meaningless. And that evil that Solomon speaks of in verse 1 refers to the painful hardship of not being able to enjoy the good gifts that God gives. And why can't we enjoy them? Well, we can't if we don't understand that they are gifts given, essentially is what he's saying. If we think for some reason that we have produced them, that we have produced these good things, and that's living a lie, isn't it? When it boils right down to it, it's living a lie. What good thing comes out of living a lie? Solomon says that this misfortune weighs heavily on men. It's prevalent, he says, among men. We all feel it. Many men who've lived have struggled with being wealthy, having a lot of possessions, and happiness, right? An example, the gentleman that we just discussed, Howard Hughes. And we ask ourselves, why? Well, Solomon tells us in verse 2, because the active presence of God is not the focus. The active presence of God is not there. What's the focus? The wealth, the riches, the possessions, the honor, the person, through all those things, is the focus. The receiver, not the giver, right? Solomon teaches that God is the one who has given riches, wealth, honor. Says that back in chapter 5:19, very directly. The real pain focused on here is that the blessings of material wealth is not balanced with the wisdom to use the wealth properly and thereby truly enjoy it. And if that wisdom was there, again, is that wisdom produced by man? We'll get to you. I'm jumping ahead to chapter 7. You cannot truly enjoy it. Solomon's teaching an important biblical truth. Every good gift, first of all, we understand, comes from God, right? From other points of the Bible. But Solomon says every good gift that God does give can only and truly and ultimately be enjoyed if God empowers us to enjoy them. In other words, if God is there. And without him, we can't enjoy it. And that actually makes somewhat rational sense, doesn't it? When it boils right down to it. When we break it down. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away for his own purposes. And if we keep that in mind, we understand why we have been given these things. And we can act in as his stewards for his purpose. So the blessings of God cannot be assumed. And they should not be taken advantage of for granted. Instead, they should be enjoyed. Not enjoyed just by us who have been given the gifts. We've been given the gifts again for the purpose of allowing others to enjoy as well, right? As their needs indicate. As their needs indicate. Why does God do it that way? Because what is the real enjoyment in life? Receiving or giving? Is it spending on you or seeing yourself meet the needs of others? Enjoyment comes with the thankfulness of being able to help others. Prosperity is not necessarily good or bad. Accumulation of wealth does not naturally always result in its proper use. Does it? Men such as Solomon and Hughes will all tell us that the riches did not make them happy, for riches and wealth and honor do not naturally bring happiness, contentment, and satisfaction. It's never a lasting benefit. No, here, under the sun, in an under the sun mentality, these things can only bring unhappiness, ingratitude, restlessness, and grief, Solomon says, if they're focused just on us. In chapter 6, verses 3 through 9, Solomon proverbially provides proof for his premise. Yes, there's a lot of alliteration there. Just like there was a lot of alliteration in one of the prayers this morning, which I appreciated. Let's read 3 through 9. All man's efforts, a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place, which he's asked before, as a measuring stick? And that is a very graphic, graphic understanding. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. In other words, reality, people. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Rough summary, an untimely birth is more desirable than an unsatisfied life or a meaningless life. How miserable Solomon must have been to wish that he hadn't lived beyond his birth. We've heard that before. Children should be thought of as a blessing of God. And in Solomon's day, to have many children was considered an extreme blessing. Living many years was thought to be a blessing as well. And yet he does not condone both of those. The truth is, beloved, without God, all of this is nothing. All of it is nothing to desire. The only real peace and joy that any of us have is in God, is in the Lord. Here, under the sun, true goodness can never come from the heart of man. It can only come from the hand of God. And this is only seen if we live here under the sun with a heavenly mindset, with an above-the-sun mindset, with minds focused, as Paul says, on things above the sun, with minds focused on the living, on living in the sun, on living in Jesus Christ. He is the hope of eternal and heavenly life. And he is the hope of our joy. He is our saving grace. I want to particularly focus on verse 9, for in verse 9, we find the ninth and last time that Solomon teaches us that this constant longing for more, this constant longing and desiring is futile. It's meaningless. And the way he puts it in this phrase that he uses for the ninth and last time, it's a chasing after the wind. I love that phrase. For two reasons. Number one, it's just a great phrase. But secondly, it really shows how phenomenological the Hebrew language is. It really hits home to us because it deals with natural phenomena that we see every day, that we feel every day on our face, the blowing of the wind, and yet can see nothing. And how fitting it is that Solomon opens and now closes the first half of Ecclesiastes, of this very insightful book, with this phrase, a phrase that truly captures the futility of human works, the futility of human wealth or clinging to that wealth. And in Solomon's case, the futility of gathering women. The first half is closed. He gets more experiential in the second half of Ecclesiastes. But before we go on, a couple more cultural icons. No, these aren't people. Remember, I think it was chapter 2, I ended it with a certain song that the builder generation understands. Remember what song that was? It was by old Blue Eyes himself, who did things, huh? My way, yeah. And we looked at the words of my way, and they really hit home what Solomon was saying. Well, boomer generations, how about these words? I was driving in my car, and the man comes on the radio and tells me, what? How white my shirt should be. Come on. Don't jump the gun. Or baby, you can't be a man if he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as me. I can't get no satisfaction. Watching my TV, the man comes on, tell me. A number of different things. The whole point with the boomers is, I can't get no satisfaction. And he goes right through it. Wealth, possessions, the wealth being the car and the things, the possessions, the habits, the smoking. And then women, of course, is always included, especially in these cultural songs. And the whole key is, I can't get no, what? No. Xers, we're not going to forget you. I have climbed highest mountain. I have what? Only to be with you. Only to be with you. I have. Continue. But there's a saving grace in that last verse. Almost, right? What is it? Toby, last verse. You don't have to sing it. I believe in the kingdom come, and all the colors will bleed into one. You know I'm believing. You broke the bonds. You loosed the chain. Carried the cross of my shame. But unfortunately, the last line still is, and I'm still... haven't found what I've been looking for. I wish you would have changed the last line. That's all. Just change the last line. Oh, yes. Okay, yeah. You probably sing it different. I haven't been to a YouTube concert. Ask those who have recently. And there was a recent one, too. But great, great, great influences on us. How about that last one that we actually sang this morning? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. That one now is eternal. That one has eternal value, not just our cultural value here under the sun. And you feel it, don't you? You feel it. As much as you feel your need to leave the God you love. But no, let's give our hearts back. Let's understand that he is the one that has given us all things. And let's live according to how he desires. How he desires. Starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 10, going through actually chapter 11, verse 6, Solomon begins a look at the futility not of human wealth, but of human wisdom, wisdom under the sun. Human wisdom, not godly wisdom, but human wisdom. So he begins here in the latter part of Ecclesiastes, an extended series of proverbial sayings that support the life of wisdom, that supports the life of the wise. And so let's take a closer look at that. I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 6, the final couple of verses, actually 10 through 12. Yeah. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known and no man can contend with the one who is stronger than he. So obviously, our paths have been planned, right? Would it be best then for us to live according to the plan or to live against the plan? Well, Solomon says, you can't struggle with he who is planning. So obviously, it would be best to live according to the plan. You want to know how to do that? Here's the plan. The more the words, the less the meaning. For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days that he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone? Obviously, man can't. And the rhetorical answer is God. Is God, right? So, what Solomon is actually saying or doing is introducing his discussion on the limits of man's wisdom. And he does so by reusing two very important themes that he used earlier to demonstrate the futility of human work and human wealth. The majesty and the mystery of God. The majesty and the mystery of God. And if we were to focus on that, the majesty and the mystery of God, instead of on ourselves and accumulating wealth and working harder and longer, we would actually enjoy life more. Solomon said that that nature, the essence of everything that exists, including us, including people, human beings, was foreordained or is foreordained by God in his plan long ago. And accepting that is the first step in actually enjoying life. 7:1, chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. So it appears that Solomon is giving some words of wisdom on the value of different things in life. Solomon tells us that a good name is precious. Character, our character is in our name. And it should be the most valuable thing a person can have here under the sun, here in the physical world, except for, of course, our relationship with God. He who is the name. And perhaps our relationship with our family. Verses 2 through 6. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. Ooh. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is what? One more time. Proverbs. Sounds like that's what we're reading, right? And essentially, we are. We essentially are. Reading Proverbs. The point of this section is to emphasize that more is learned from adversity here than from pleasure. What is this time that we're spending here under the sun? Is it a time for enjoyment? Sure. But not only, right? It is a time of testing, is it not? Biblically, that's clear. It is a time that we will indeed be tested. And if we put that into a proper perspective, it puts us into a lot more proper perspective than to live the life that we are living here. It's true that wisdom is best developed. It's true that wisdom is best learned inside or outside of our comfort zones. Excuse me? Oh, come on, let's finally admit it. It's outside, right? We learn more outside of our comfort zones, in life's trials, though the preacher wishes that this were not true, as we do also. And he writes, it seems meaningless to us that that would be the case. We should just be here to enjoy life in the brief time that we have. Well, no, not if you understand it from God's perspective and his eternal plan. If you understand it from just this temporal time plan, with just the under-the-sun mentality, yeah. But you put God and eternity there, it takes on an entirely different perspective, a proper one. 7 through 12. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool. Actually, that should be oppression turns a wise man into a fool. And a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" It's not wise to ask such questions. What is wise, or wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing, and it benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Now, if you're thinking under the sun, life means what? A short, shadowy, wispy time. If you're thinking above the sun eternally, we have a hard time even thinking what that entails. The truth is, the wise one will endure to the end. And because he endures to the end, he will be saved, will be preserved. And in that particular sense, the end is much better than the beginning, as Solomon says. At the beginning of a job, we're uncertain of ourselves. We have many obstacles to overcome. At the end, we've done it all. We've overcome it. We have more assurance. We have grown in our understanding and our capability. We have overcome obstacles. Well, what kind of obstacles? 7, verse 7 says oppression. Oppression is any attack that pushes us outside of our comfort zones. And it usually is brought on by whom? Satan. Allowed by God, yes. But in this particular realm, as we read, it's brought on by Satan or from some person who's under his influence. It is assumed from this proverb that the truly wise will not be the oppressors. They will know better. And I especially like verses 11 and 12, especially like them. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing, and it benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom, in other words, see beyond just this life here on earth, under the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves the life of the possessor. Earthly wealth temporarily protects those who have it here under the sun. But godly, heavenly wisdom brings a heavenly treasure, heavenly wealth, and that is eternal life. And the more we know God, the more we know his word, the wiser we truly become, and the closer we come to receiving him in his fullness, and the closer we become to living the life he desires us to live in this time we have under the sun. Jesus knew all this, obviously. And he teaches us in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And all God's people said, amen. Wisdom shows its superiority. Wisdom shows that it's better to money because it provides the fulfillment, the fulfilled life here on earth. It provides the fulfillment that we all desire while we're here on earth. We have purpose. We have a meaning. We feel fulfilled. And at the same time, it allows us to build our treasures, not here where everything is temporary, but where? In heaven. We're building towards the true future. And we could do that now, here, in this short, shadowy life that we do have, in what we have left. We'll put it that way. Verses 13 through 14. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider. Let's see. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Solomon teaches that God's in control. We can't know his thoughts without him revealing them to us, without him telling us, which means we have to include him in our understanding, right? So we need to get to know him. And let's keep this in mind, especially when pushed out of our comfort zone. It's then that we need to ask, why is God allowing this? Not, God, you've abandoned me. No, God is not going to do that. Stand on that truth. Ask, why is God allowing this at this time? And then trust him. Don't doubt him. Trust him even more. 15 through 18. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Don't be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. What's he warning us against here? In this life, he's warning us against extremes. Knowing God's thoughts keeps us on the humble path and helps us avoid the extremes that we will go to in this life. The extremes of being overly righteous or seeming overly wise, where we will naturally go. We will naturally go there in our under-the-sun actions, in our under-the-sun attitudes. And that's not wisdom. That's not being truly wise. Truth is, God is in charge. Let him lead, and he won't lead us to extremes. We will not go to extremes. We don't have to. Trust in God instead. 19, wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers of a city. We'll go through 23. There's not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. We've heard that before. Do not pay attention to every word that people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I'm determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. I'm determined to make myself wise, but can we do that? No. Who is going to give us true wisdom? God is. Wisdom is powerful, yes, but who has ever had perfect wisdom here under the sun? No one. Oh, not true. One person has, right? Jesus Christ. Our example. Our example. Other than him, no one who have lived here in perfect wisdom. Not even Solomon, whom God says is the wisest man, true human, to ever walk on earth. Or should we just say, only human. 19 and 20 is saying, yes, wisdom is powerful, but who can truly have it? Who can truly be wise? We've all proven our lack of wisdom by our sinning, and we all have sinned, Solomon tells us, except Jesus. So, what does that tell us about our actions and attitudes toward Jesus? 24 through 29. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says a teacher, this is what I've discovered, adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. While I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among thousands, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. So essentially, what Solomon concludes from his incredible experiential experiment is that God made man perfect in the beginning, but man has unwisely and through influence chosen sin over God. And man continues to do that. He gives us this truth. Man is chosen to be without God and, at the same time then, without true wisdom. So what does that tell us about knowing God and being wise? Obviously, they're hand in glove. If we want to live under the sun with the wisdom from above, we have to redeem ourselves to God. And Jesus says that he is the way to do that. John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Eternal life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew, again, that knowledge that Solomon is talking about, and biblical knowledge is a relational form of knowledge. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You have seen him. In other words, if you know me, you know the Father. Now that, beloved, is eternal wisdom. That, beloved, is wisdom for all time. And it doesn't matter whether it's here under the sun or as you pass from this life to eternal life. It's that same wisdom, the wisdom of knowing Jesus, the wisdom of knowing God. We can have that wisdom now and live wisely under the sun by living in the sun. By living here in the sun. Amen. Father, it's hard to look at truth. Because unfortunately we spend, many of us do, a lot of our day just kind of denying it. We like to think that we are in control. And so we format things around us, believe it or not, in our actions with that understanding. And what we're actually doing is going against you. Help us to at all times be able to acknowledge your control in our lives more and more and more. Help us to trust you, and especially as things are going awry. We all have control issues. Some of us have control issues so much that when things seem to be going well, we don't have any indication of how much control we have. So we create chaos so that we can know how much control we have. And what we actually need to do is just drop it. Confess to ourselves, we are not in charge. We are not in control. And allow you to be, and watch how things improve. Watch how things seem to line up. Watch how things seem to make sense. Watch how meaning comes back into life. Thank you, Father, for your example. Your Son, Jesus Christ, first and foremost for his death on the cross, that we might be redeemed and be able to get back in the game, but also the way he played the game. Help us to trust in your Holy Spirit as much as he did. We pray it all in his precious name. Amen.